The week of his crucifixion, Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. The events that follow will literally change the world. He rides through the crowd, not on a white horse, but on a borrowed donkey. The people bow down, shout Hosanna, and wait for his next move. The crowds not only place palm branches at his feet, but they also place on his shoulders their own expectations of a conquering king who will overthrow Rome. Jesus will not only disappoint them, he will disrupt them and will shatter their assumptions about power and justice. You're invited into a moment of reset and discovery, because the events around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are the absolute answer to every longing heart. May God give us eyes to see.
Father, we look forward to hearing from you this morning. Speak to us, Lord, through your word, through the preaching of your word. And we thank you for the privilege we have to be here today, to openly being able to worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, those things in our life that are very, very important often take some very careful preparation. One good example of that is that you see it in me, and a lot of you have because you've commented on it, but you'll notice at some points I start limping. And the reason I start limping is because I've got a bum knee. And the reason I have a bum knee is because many, many years ago when I was a runner, yes, I was a runner, and I was told by a buddy of mine, now a pastor, by the name of Derek Trudell, you know, when you're running, you really don't have to warm up. You don't have to do stretches or any warm-ups or anything. Just run a little easier to begin with and then really get into it. And I really went for that because I didn't like stretching and I didn't like warming up. I liked getting right into it. And now my doctor tells me, you know, all those years you were doing that, you should have been warming up. You should have been stretching. So exercise often requires, well, it always actually should require a time of preparation. When I drove a truck, you don't just jump in the truck and go. In fact, you are required by law to actually do inspections, much like airlines. They have to do a pre-flight inspection, we hope, right? I mean, that's something we want to make sure is done. So it's not just a matter of getting into it and going. You actually have to prepare. I meet people all the time that talk about, don't talk to me before I've had my morning coffee. Right? Are you some of those? Actually, in just a couple of years of drinking coffee, I've become one of those. This morning, yeah, right. Welcome to the dark side, Willie. There's people cheering that. I say that because this morning when I got here, there were 100 teenagers spending the night here in the church, and I couldn't get to the coffee machine over there, and I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to do this? And there's this old Mr. Coffee in the church office. I've never seen anybody use it, but I used it this morning, and I made my coffee. I wonder sometimes if in addition to that coffee, wouldn't it be great to prepare for the day? Maybe have a habit every day of being in prayer and being in the Word. I like the way Psalm 5 puts it. Oh Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayers unto you and will look up. So it's good to prepare yourself for things like that. But when we talk about things that are really important, guys, I got to tell you, no Sunday is more important to us Christians as next Sunday, Easter Sunday. And I wonder, are you going to be prepared for it? And I know a lot of you might say, well, what do you mean? What's to prepare? I'm going to be there. I'll be ready to go. I'll be ready to learn. I'll have my Bible. There doesn't seem to be all that much to do. I mean, after all, it's not Christmas, right? Christmas takes all kinds of preparation, months in advance. You're putting up decorations and you're baking and you're buying gifts and you're sending out cards and you're doing all of this stuff. But Easter, what is there to do? Maybe you're going to dye some eggs or buy some new clothes or have that bonnet with lots of ribbons on it, as the song says. But guys, for us Christians, Easter is the most important day. We celebrate it as the pivotal event in all of history. In fact, Easter Sunday is the reason that we are here for the rest of the year. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ was not raised from the dead, among other things, we of all people need to be pitied. because we're believing a lie. But of course, it's not a lie, so we're not to be pitied. But I've said it many times, if it weren't for the resurrection, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here the rest of the year, much less Easter Sunday morning, because I've got better things to do with my time if the resurrection isn't real. But of course, it is real. And so I encourage you to prepare. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking. Willie, have you ever heard of Lent? Well, of course, yes, Lent, that 40 days of preparation for Easter. So there are a number of people, there are a number of spiritual disciplines that spend time thinking about and preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. They begin on Ash Wednesday. That's the people you see with the ash-colored cross on their foreheads. And they go throughout a 40-day period leading up to the Saturday, next Saturday, the Saturday before Easter, in order to be prepared. It's a period of repentance and denial and fasting, and they tend to give up things, like they don't eat meat on Friday, they eat fish. I guess fish aren't meat, but anyway. And they maybe commit to particular activities, like going and serving at homeless shelters, giving up a meal on the one meal a week or eating fish on Fridays. Those are important things that if that prepares you, then good. But I don't know if anyone here does those things, but whether you do them or not, a time of preparation for Easter is not a bad thing. And today, I want to let you know that here on Palm Sunday, a week out from Easter, it's as good a time to begin thinking about preparing for Easter as anyone. So this morning, I want you to turn to the Palm Sunday account. In fact, you're getting a two for today. I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 19, and then also put your finger there and turn as well to Matthew chapter 21, and just hold those two, because I'm going to go back and forth between those two. This is the account. These are two of the accounts of Palm Sunday. In fact, in all four Gospels, I don't know if you know this, but there are only 10 events that appear in all four of the Gospels. Obviously, one of them is the resurrection, but this is one of those that all four of the Gospel writers sort of give their slant on how Palm Sunday went, or as it's often known, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And I see this morning some suggestions from this narrative on how we can prepare for Easter Sunday. The first one is this: do what Jesus says. Commit to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Look at Luke 19, and we're going to pick up the narrative in verse 29. It says this: when Jesus drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" Now, I can imagine these two guys thinking, why are we doing this? I mean, we've spent nearly 3 years walking everywhere we go. Why does he want to ride right now? Well, flip over to Matthew 21. Hopefully you opened up to there as well. And verse 4, Matthew gives us just one of the reasons why Jesus is riding this colt. In verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." What Matthew is doing, and of course it makes sense because, again, Matthew is writing to the Jews, and Old Testament prophecies make an impression on them, and what he's doing here is he is quoting Isaiah and Zechariah, and he's indicating that when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the back of this colt, he's not just riding into Jerusalem and having a clever way of appearing in town. He's actually fulfilling prophecy, and not just any prophecy. It's the prophecy of the coming Messiah, which gives us an indication of why they said the things that they said. So Jesus sends these two guys up the road to find this colt and to bring it to him. I look at that and I think to myself, what if I were to do something like that? I wonder if the people following me would just do what I said. If I were to say, Trenton and Charlie, right now I'd like you to go out into the parking lot, and there's a car out there. Actually, it's a 1981 Dodge Colt, okay? Go out there, check under the visor. The keys are probably there. Take those keys and drive it to my house. And if it, no, sit down. I doubt there's a Dodge Colt out there, but I don't think any of them survived this long. But the thing is, and if somebody stops and asks you, what are you doing? What are you doing with my car? You tell them, well, Pastor Willie said that he needs it. Now, we don't know which two disciples Jesus sent out to do this particular job, but I can imagine some of the things that they might have said, some of the conversation they might, as they're going, I could easily see them saying, based on what we see the disciples doing, do you really think the master just wants us to untie this colt and bring it to him? Do you think the master knows the owner? Do you think this is some kind of a test for us? Do you really think that the owner of this colt is just going to let us walk off with it? And what happens if the guy takes a swing at us? Did Jesus didn't say what we're supposed to do if that should happen? I mean, that's the kind of person I am. That's what I would be thinking about. It strikes me that do we not have the tendency to read the Bible like we know what's going to happen here? We know this. Probably the vast majority of us in here have been to many, many good Palm Sunday services and Good Friday services and Easter services. You know the account. We get to this every year, which I think is a good thing. We need to be reminded of these things on a yearly basis. They are that important. But it makes us, I think, sometimes feel like this is just playing out like Rick Arias' play, the Genesis story. This is just happening. They're just reciting their lines. They all know the script, but they don't. These guys, they do not know what's going to happen. They don't know what the reactions are going to be from the people that Jesus has told them to go and take this colt from. They didn't know it, but guess what? They did it anyway. And even though they didn't know the outcome, and even though they didn't understand completely why they were doing this, they did it. In fact, John, in his account, let me give you his statement, he actually tells them one of the reasons that they did this. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Then they began to see, oh, that's why he had us do this. But at this point, they don't know that. It was not until he was glorified. It was another over a week away. But they trusted Jesus, and they did what he said. In other words, they were obedient to Christ. Now flip back on to Luke 19, verse 32. It says, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, here it comes, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they simply trusted Jesus and did what he said. And what was the result? Their obedience to God brought glory to God. Look at verse 36. And as Jesus rode along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Flip over to Matthew 21. Matthew writes from his perspective what happens. Verse 6, the disciples went and they did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, Palm Sunday, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and those that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! That word Hosanna means save or save us or deliver us. And that's exactly what Jesus was coming to do. Although, as we see, he's not going to do it in the way they're going to expect. And again, even coming on the back of a colt is an indicator of that. You see, they were looking for somebody to come and save them from the Roman occupation. They were looking for someone to come and save them from the burden that had been placed upon them politically. And in that case, Jesus should be riding in on a white stallion, coming to vanquish the oppressors. But no, Jesus is indicating just how he is going to do this. He is going to come humbly and meekly. I don't know if there's any regal way to ride the back of a donkey. Have you ever seen anybody ride a donkey? I mean, they're like... Okay, there's no way to look, impressive on a donkey. In fact, if you see or read Man of La Mancha, you know he's on a white steed, and Sancho, his assistant, he's on the little donkey, you know, and he's the comic relief, and that's kind of what Jesus must have looked like. But because of their obedience, as we see here, glory was given to God, and not only from the people. But Luke indicates that the glory would come from all of creation. In verse 39, it says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" All of creation is praising God. And why? One of the reasons is because these two guys were obedient to do something that probably didn't make a lot of sense to them. And yet, they did it for one reason. Jesus said so. So how do we get ready for Easter? How do we follow the example of these guys? Well, I say that's exactly what we do. Follow their example. Even if we don't completely understand what he's telling us to do. Maybe especially if we don't understand what he's telling us to do. He's probably not going to ask you to go and fetch a donkey, okay? he's probably not going to have you go steal a car. If you think he's telling you that, then come and talk to me first. We need to talk about that one. But I would bet this morning that you have a fairly good idea of what he's asking you to do. Maybe he's asking you this morning to believe in him. Maybe he's asking you today to accept his gift of eternal life. You know, the Bible says that we are all separated from him, and that the wages of that separation or the payment of that separation is our very lives. Death is required. And yet along comes Jesus, who lived this perfect life. And he did so in order to become a perfect substitutionary sacrifice for us. Jesus became the Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the entire world. And maybe God is telling you this morning that you need to accept that gift. You may wonder why, or how do we do that? We call it here the ABCs. A means to admit your need of a Savior. Say to him, "Lord, I realize that I am one of those who is separated from you. I am a sinner in need of salvation." The B is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the one who is worthy of being worshiped as he is riding into Jerusalem. And he came to this earth and he died in our place and he was placed on that cross and he was buried in a tomb and he rose again on the third day. Believe those things and that believe that that can happen in your life as well. That he wants to raise you up out of the muck and the mire and the grave that you've dug of your life. And finally, make a choice. That's the C. Choose. Confess with your mouth, as Romans 9:10 says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you also will be saved. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Or maybe he has something else in mind for you. Maybe today you know that God is wanting you to forgive somebody or at least to begin mending a relationship in your life. Maybe he wants you to give up a bad habit. Maybe he wants you to develop a good habit, as we talked about earlier. Or maybe start something, a ministry or a program. Or say yes to something. Or say no to something else. Last weekend, we had our elder retreat. And Rick Streeter shared with us a good example of what I'm talking about here. Rick said, he had come to a point where he just, he said to God, Lord, I want to do something. I want to be used by you. Show me what you want me to do. And Rick said within the week, number one, he was asked to come up and speak at the Valentine banquet in front of everybody. And Rick would say, would tell you here, told me just this morning, I am not a speaker. And so he said no to that. And then secondly, not too long after that, he was asked to consider being an elder, and he couldn't say no to that fast enough. But then he began thinking, wait a minute. I asked the Lord to show me what he wanted me to do, and here he is giving me answers, and so he had to go back and say yes to both of those things, even though, by his own admission, he is extremely uncomfortable with both of those things, and yet God is, I can tell you that God used him mightily at the Valentine banquet and on our elder board, so God is going to do a good thing, but he had to be willing to not completely understand it, And to fight off the discomfort and the idea that I cannot do this, and just accept that if Jesus is asking me to do this, he's going to take care of the rest. So this morning, before I go on, I just want to stop for a moment, because sermons tend to be just this cacophony of sound coming out of the preacher's mouth. And I'd like you to hear from the Lord a couple times this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to stop. And I'm going to pray that God would speak to you right now, you personally, and indicate to you just what do you want me to do, Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you speak to us right now? What does your son want me to do? Thank you, Lord. You know, I'll tell you, if you follow through on whatever he said, and I don't doubt that some of you were like, what? when you realize what he said, what? That's going to be hard, Lord. Or I don't know that I'm prepared for that. Or I don't even know if I want to do that, Lord. That's fine. Okay, we get those requests. But the key is he telling you to do it? And if we do, if we follow through like those two guys 2,000 years ago, I think we're going to be amazed at the glory that it's going to bring to God. So the first way to get ready for Easter is to do what Jesus says. The second way is to feel what Jesus feels. The Palm Story Sunday continues in Luke 19. Let's pick it up at verse 41. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, Jerusalem, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? And tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And this actually happened in 70 AD. We call this again the triumphal entry. And yet, did you notice here, amongst all the shouts and the excitement and the cloaks and the palm branches, Jesus is becoming extremely emotional. Verse 41, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. And that word there that is translated wept, it's more than just tears, you know, like Iron Eyes Cody, you know, when he sees the trash and a little tear drops down out of his eye. No, that's a reference to an old commercial, guys. But it's more than that. This is sobs. This is wailing. The same word that is used here is the word that is used for Mary's sobs at the grave, at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. It's the same word of Mary, that Mary Magdalene sobs at Jesus' tomb. It's the same word when Peter is weeping bitterly as he heard the rooster crow and realized that he had denied his Lord three times, and realize why Jesus is weeping here. It's not because, if it were me, I might be weeping because I know what's going to happen next week. I know the torture that I'm going to endure. I know the death that I'm going to have to suffer. But that's not why Jesus is weeping. Jesus is weeping for the people. He's weeping for his people. And while everybody else is having a party, and Jesus here is filled with emotion. Why? Because Israel is lost. And within a week, they will reject him and their salvation with it. Within a week, they're going to go from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him. And this gives us a good example to follow as well. During this next week, as you are quote unquote riding your donkey through whatever you're going through this week, no matter what's happening, what celebrations, what gatherings, what events you are taking part in, allow yourself to feel what Jesus feels. Let your, as we used to say in a ministry I was in, let your heart be broken with the things that break his heart. And the things that break Jesus's heart are the people who don't know him. And guess what? You and I pass by hundreds of them every day. Family and friends and coworkers and whole bunches of strangers. Even enemies. All those people that you're praying for in your world and hundreds more. Some of them are people that get in your way, right? There are people that cut you off in traffic. There are people that if it wasn't for this crowd, I could get through this a lot easier. Well, maybe begin to think of them like Jesus sees them. And maybe they're not just in your way, but they are people in need of a Savior. And I know this sounds kind of heavy emotionally. I don't know if I want to go through a week with that kind of emotion, but I trust guys, that if you allow yourself to feel what Jesus feels, and I know this for a fact, it will change your whole perspective on the people around you, on the people in your world. And that will be a good thing. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. And that's what he asks us to do. So let's pray right now once again. Pray that God would do this work. You pray between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I confess that I often don't care like Jesus cares about the people around me. Lord, would you change me, change my heart towards the people around me in my world. Thank you, Father. That's definitely a prayer that you desire and are anxious to answer. So we can get ready for Easter by one, doing what Jesus says. Number two, feeling what Jesus feels. And the third one comes to me because of a thing that my kids would often go through. And parents, you know how this is. When your kids want to tell you something, but they're at an age where they maybe don't have the vocabulary for it, and they're trying to tell you something, and the words aren't coming out, and they're stuttering. And I remember when my kids would go through that, and I would say to them, all right, slow down, and use your words. And we see a similar example. Use your words. Flip back to Matthew 21 and look here at the end of the Palm Sunday account, verse 10. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it says, the whole city was stirred up and they were saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And when Matthew here says that the city was stirred, the word that he uses here is, it's the word scio. It's the where we get the word seismic from. So when it says stirred up, we're talking about a real shaking. We're talking about a real impact. In fact, later on in the week, Matthew is going to use it to describe on Friday when the earth shook and the rocks were splitting as Jesus died on the cross. In other words, the city is stirred up like an earthquake that stirs the ground. And we're pretty familiar with that here, are we not, here in California. And people, I am convinced that's what will happen if we do what Jesus says to do, and if we have the feelings and the emotions for the lost that Jesus has, then Moreno Valley will, in fact, I believe, be stirred up. Because you see, this city is just waiting to see if the stuff that we say and the things that we do in this place is really real. They're watching us. to see if what we're doing what Jesus says we're supposed to do, and if we really have emotions, if we really care about them, they're looking to see that. And when they see it, then they'll want to know, like this crowd, what is going on here? They'll ask, who is this? And guess what? That's when our words kick in. That's when we use our words. When they see things like that, I like the way Elie Wiesel, a Holocaust survivor, puts it. He says, when that happens, our lives will create the questions that our words can then answer. They see something in us, and it makes them want to know what's going on here. Or Peter put it very specifically in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That means do what he says, okay? Always being prepared to do what? To make a defense, to use your words, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. There you are. Feeling what Jesus feels, gentleness and respect. And they see something in you, and it prompts them to want to know. And boy, is there not ample opportunities for that. I mean, if there wasn't bad news on the radio, there would be no news at all, right? And all this bad news is making people depressed and distressed and downtrodden. And then we come along, and we're excited, and we're looking forward to what the future holds. And they're obviously going to want to know, what's going on with you? What is happening? Why do you feel this way? Guys, next Sunday is Easter, Resurrection Day. So how are you going to prepare for it? We start by being obedient, as we said, to whatever Jesus is saying to us. And part of that is allowing him to break our hearts with those things that break his heart. The people around us who are living these lives, as Thoreau said, lives of quiet desperation. They're just getting from one moment to the next. And then we use our words. I know sometimes we say, yeah, but you know, people don't want to hear that stuff. Well, that's okay. I used to share with youth groups, if you're driving down the street and it's at nighttime, and you know at nighttime you can look in people's windows and see what's going on in there. It's one of the reasons I pull the blinds, because I don't like thinking people are watching me. But you go down the average neighborhood and you look in and you can see what's going on in there. So you go past this one house and there's a family in there and they're having family night. And they're playing a game, and you see the mom and the dad and the 2.4 children, and they're having a good time, and they're playing their games. But then you notice, wait a minute, the roof is on fire, and they're having a great family time. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, I don't want to disrupt this wonderful family time by rushing in there and telling them their roof is on fire? I don't want to create a crisis situation for them. No, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to burst in there and do whatever you can to get the news to them that there is something terrible coming down upon them. Next week, I'm going to be preaching a message that will include a clear presentation of the gospel. And I would hope that many of the people in your world will be here, because do they not need to hear that? Even though it may seem a little distressing at times when you think of the consequences of not accepting Jesus Christ. Again, we hear this all the time. Studies show that the number one reason people don't come to church on Easter is because they haven't been asked. Lately, I've kind of been questioning that. But really, whether or not that's true doesn't really matter. The real question is, have I asked? Have I asked the people in my world? If you think it's not a true statistic, then go out and prove it wrong by asking the people in your world to be here and let them say no. This week, ask them. Use your words. And chances are many of them want to come somewhere on Easter Sunday. And if they know you, that would be you'd be a good person to come with them. We've provided these cards for you week after week. So take these cards and give them out. And that's just all you have to do. Hey, we're having a service on Sunday. You want to come with me? We're having brunch. We're doing an egg hunt. We're doing these kinds of things. Let them know what's happening. Let's pray one more time. I know we do this, hopefully you do this with your cards, but I want to pray right now. And I want to pray and ask God, this is a very powerful prayer. I have led people to Christ after praying a prayer like this, where I say, Lord, who do you want me to talk to specifically? And when he shows me that, and I stepped out of my comfort zone and actually specifically went to them, I have seen miracles happen because God does prepare the soil of their heart for it. So let's pray right now, and let's ask God to tell you who he wants you to reach out to this week. Lord, that's the prayer. Who are you preparing right now, Lord, for me to approach this week and invite them to come with me on Easter Sunday? Thank you, Father. And maybe you didn't get a name. Maybe you're still are kind of wondering. Keep praying the prayer. Keep, you know, be consistent. Keep asking. And like we saw on that first Palm Sunday, if we are obedient, if we do what he says, if we really care, in other words, we feel what he feels, and if we speak up, we use our words, our city, like Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, will be stirred up, will be shaken, will be like an earthquake coming through, and they are going to want to know what's going on. Who is this? Why is this happening? This week, let's make sure that we're the ones to give them the answer. Let me give you a couple of takeaways and then we're done. The first one is this, and it's obvious, we've been talking about it all morning. What is Jesus? I look at this passage and I ask myself, Jesus, what are you telling me to do? Secondly, how do I really feel about my world? This is a very convicting one for me because I am one of those people that kind of think a lot of the people in my world are in my way. I want to get somewhere. I want to do something. And these people are not allowing me to do things in my schedule. And then finally, number three, once again, who do I need to talk to this week? It might be uncomfortable. But hey, I'm not asking you to go out and steal a car for me, okay? A Dodge Colt or whatever is out there. We're asking you just to share with somebody, hey, would you like to know what Jesus Christ has done in my life? Or maybe answer the question when they ask you, why are you so different? And give them the answer. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. I thank you, Father, that you have answered our prayer at the beginning of this message, and you've spoken to us. And now, Father, it's up to us. Are we going to take those steps? Are we going to step out of our comfort zone? Are we going to allow ourselves to feel those, at times, uncomfortable emotions? Are we going to use our words this week? And Father, we look forward to how the world is going to shake as a result of your Spirit working in and through us throughout this week and beyond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.